Kilda, and welcome to another teaching from Every Nation Christchurch. For more information and resources, visit everynation.org.nz. Check us out on Facebook or download the Every Nation Christchurch app on Google Play or the App Store.
We are starting a new series this morning, and I'm so glad you're here with us here at Every Nation Christchurch. We are looking for 4 weeks in the book of Isaiah. Anybody read through the book of Isaiah? I think there's about 60 chapters. It's quite a long book, but a very, very amazing book. We've called it Isaiah's Oracle. And it's about insights for today's world. What is an oracle, you might ask? It is a message or a prophecy that is directly from a divine source. And so Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is about God speaking to the prophet Isaiah and him ministering to the people of God. This first week, week one, I've called Ancient Words, Modern Wisdom. It's the idea of this ancient text, but still applicable for us today and will still speak to us and our situations today. We're going to explore the timeless truths found in Isaiah's prophecies, and these will provide relevant insights and wisdom for navigating our contemporary challenges. So a little bit of context and background information to the book of Isaiah. Who was he? What was he? Who was he writing to? And that sort of thing is found in Isaiah 1 verse 1, start of the book. It says here, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So we know Isaiah was a husband and a father of at least two sons. We read about them in this book. And he ministered around about 700 BC. So that's the time frame he was ministering in. Now, he was a contemporary of some of the other biblical prophets. He was a contemporary of Hosea and Micah. And before him had come Elijah, Elisha, Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, and Amos. And then it's Isaiah. So that's the point in history, about 700 years before the birth of Christ. Now, in the time of Isaiah, Israel was a tiny nation surrounded by big empires. We had the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire. One other empire was Egypt, the Egyptian Empire. So these big countries and empires surrounding Israel. And at the time, Israel had gone through a civil war. So you have two kingdoms, one nation, but there's two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom. And you may know a little bit about the tribes of Israel. There's 10 in the northern and 2 in the southern kingdom. Now, both kingdoms had very bad kings leading them. I think the northern kingdom had a succession of 18 terrible, evil, wicked kings. The southern kingdom, known as Judah, it had a mixture of good and some bad kings. And so this period of Israel's history is also recorded in 2 Kings 15 to 21. So you can read Isaiah, and then you can go look through 2 Kings and see what was happening amongst the kings and the people during this time that Isaiah is prophesying. It's also found in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 33. Very, very interesting if you go through and read that account and then read the book of Isaiah. You get both things going on. So it's quite an interesting time of history. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we know that Philip the disciple saw the Ethiopian man reading a book, and it was reading Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit prompted him to go over. He explained Isaiah to this Ethiopian man, and he became saved and got baptized. And so it's this book of Isaiah, there's a quote here. It says, "The book of Isaiah is filled with many wonderful prophecies of the Messiah, telling us about the person and work of Jesus Christ some 700 years before Jesus was born." For this reason, sometimes Isaiah is called the fifth gospel. And so that is a little bit about the book of Isaiah. We are only scratching the surface in these 4 weeks in the book of Isaiah. It's a major work in the Bible, and we'll look at a few things in this 4-week series. But really the key idea is that written 700 years before the birth of Christ, it still is relevant, it still can speak to us today, thousands of years later. Really the key scripture to anchor the whole series, the key thought, is found in Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9. And this will just overarch the whole series. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This ancient text, this book, contains truth, wisdom, insight that is so relevant to us today and is so different than what culture, than what man will feed you. Allah says that as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. It's not like they're close. It's not like what the world offers or the wisdom of the world is close. There's a major gap in God's way. God has some timeless truths and wisdom and insight that we can learn about in this book. So today we are going to be in Isaiah 40, and we are going to just back up the truck there a little bit. We're going to jump through highlights of this book, like the underlined bits, the bits that we all underline. We'll jump through them, and then we're going to land in verse 30 and 31. So I really pray this morning that this scripture will speak to people. I pray that it would speak to those who are weary. My prayer is it would speak to those who are feeling exhausted, externally and internally, to those who are in a frustrating waiting season, that it would speak to those who are doubting the existence of God, that it would speak to those this morning who are feeling discouraged, maybe even disappointed. And verse 1, it says this here, Isaiah 40, verse 1. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." Verse 1, comfort. And I really believe God wants to speak a word of comfort to you today. A word of comfort. We know this was being spoken to Israel, a very small nation surrounded by big empires. And at that moment in history, there was a very real fear of what their enemies might do to them. Very real threat of war. And the question the Israelites had was, will God protect me? Will God provide for me? Will God make a way for me? Does God see me and does God love me? And it says here, comfort. Comfort my people. You see, God knows his people. God knows when his people need a word of comfort. Sometimes with our children, we know all they need is just a comforting word. And there's all sorts of behavior going on. But when they hear that comforting word, you are loved, it's okay, things are going to be all right, that's sometimes all they need. And what Isaiah is really saying here is that sometimes we just need to speak to the heart. A room this size, this many people, there will be broken hearts in this room. There will be people needing a word of comfort. There will be people who are struggling, disappointed, confused, frustrated. And this morning, I hope you hear and receive a word of comfort, a word from the Lord. As we move on to verse 3, let me read it out. It says this, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. And uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." There is a work of preparation that must take place in every heart. It says in verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord. And there is a word, a work of preparation that must take place in our hearts. Verse 4 says this, "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low, and uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain." Whatever is wrong, whatever is not of God, must be corrected. There's a work of preparation that must take place. This is the behind-the-scenes stuff. This is our spiritual formation. This is not what everybody sees on the outside. This is what's really going on the inside. This is what Jesus took 3 years doing with his disciples. A work of preparation. Making the valleys, raising up the valleys, bringing down the mountains, smoothing out the rough areas in our life, our spiritual formation. And verse 5 says that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed to who? To the prepared hearts. The glory of the Lord will be revealed to the prepared hearts. The more you allow God to transform your heart, the more you allow God to do the work of preparation, the more you allow God to transform your mind, to transform your thinking, the more of God's glory you will see. Maybe you feel like right now I'm in a season of preparation. Maybe you don't like it. But God has you there for a reason. He has you in that season of preparation. He's preparing you for more glory, more of God's glory in and through your life. We celebrated earlier Leanne's PhD. And the glorious moment of submitting the thesis and of getting that achievement. But nobody sees the preparation that goes on behind the scenes. Nobody sees the hours and hours of research. Nobody sees the moments, the valleys that need to be lifted up, the mountains that need to be brought down. No season is wasted. And just as that season of preparation resulted in the glory of the Lord and the PhD, God wants to bring through that season of preparation in us as well. So this morning, if we move to the next slide, if you are in a season where you're weary, if you're in a season where you're waiting, if you're doubting, if you're in a season where you feel forgotten, next slide, let's hold on to the fact that God is good. He is a good God and he wants to speak a word of comfort to you. He sees your need. He sees your brokenness. He's not oblivious. He sees you and he knows you and he wants to speak a word of comfort. He wants to do a heart work in your life so that his glory will be revealed. Amen. We're going to move on to verse 8, and I just love this verse. I'm just throwing it in there. It says this, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This is a message here of the permanence of God and his word in contrast to the frailty and fleeting glory of man. As the grass withers, and the flower may look good for a season, but it does fade. But God's word stands forever. You know, the Bible has been attacked over and over for thousands of years. This book has been seriously attacked. In AD 303, the Roman Empire, you may know him, his name's Diocletian, he demanded that every copy of the scriptures in the Roman Empire be burned. He failed. Voltaire, the French skeptic who died in 1778, he said that 100 years from his time, he said by 100 years' time, Christianity will be swept from existence and passed into history, and that the Bible would be a forgotten book. Many years after Voltaire's death, the Geneva Bible Society used his press and his house to produce stacks of Bibles. People have described the Word of God as an anvil, and that over time, the enemy's attacks have been like a tack hammer trying to defeat the Word of God as this anvil. But in the end, the anvil wears out the hammers. The word of God, you can be rest assured, will stand forever. This word is a word to live by. This word is a word to base our life on. This word is God's word to us. Verse 9 continues. It says, go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. What stood out to me was it said, go on up, lift up your voice. In other words, there's an important message about to be spoken. We want everybody to hear it. Go up to the high places and lift your voice. And this is the message, to behold your God. Behold your God. Not a fleeting glance, but behold your God. To study and know your God. This is the important message. Behold our God. Know his word. This is not the attitude of, oh, whoops, I haven't read my Bible, or, oh, I guess I better turn up to church to check in. This is an attitude of, we are called to behold our God, to know our God, to study him, to observe him, to spend time in his presence, to not be in a hurry when it comes to the things of God. Verse 10 explains why. It says, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. When we behold the Lord, we realize how mighty he is. When we behold the Lord, we realize how good he is. We realize how powerful he is. When we stop and take time to think on him, to behold him, to study him, to know him, we realize how mighty he is. And I love there it says that his reward comes with him. Did you know that God wants to reward you? Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Did you know that God will reward those who seek him? How many professing Christians are actually practicing atheists because we don't believe that God exists and that he's going to reward us? If we're honest, we look at ourselves. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to worship, we may be a professing Christian, but do our actions and attitudes actually reflect those of someone who doesn't actually believe God is there and that he actually cares and he actually rewards those who seek? See, the Word of God says that he reveals himself to those who seek him. He rewards them with himself. He rewards them with the kingdom. He rewards them with his presence, with peace, with love, with joy. Verse 11, I love this imagery here. It says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. When you see somebody with a newborn baby, what would you think if they carried them around like this out here? Like, here's my baby. I'm a little bit scared of it. We just wouldn't think that's very loving, like a father or like a mother. Too many of us have a picture of God carrying us, but he's carrying us out here. It's not how he carries us. And here it says he carries us close to his chest. He carries us in here like this, as somebody would carry a baby. This isn't the picture of God we need. This is the picture of God we need. That he cares for us, that he picks us up and carries us close. He is the good shepherd. Do I have a slide? For those who are weary, for those who are waiting, for those who are doubting the existence of God, for those who feel forgotten. Next slide. Let us be encouraged by the eternal nature of God's word. We have the word of God. It contains truth, insights. It speaks to us. It's called the living word. Let's be encouraged that we can behold him. And when we behold God, we aren't thinking, is he actually there? Does he actually care? We behold him expecting a reward. We behold him expecting his presence, knowing that he is a good shepherd. When he carries us, it's not out here, it's in here, it's in close, like a good shepherd. We're going to jump now to verse 26 and just move towards our landing spot this morning. Verse 26 says this, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. So lift up your eyes, so we're looking to the sky. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Now, were the people who study the stars, astronomers, they estimate that our universe contains 70 septillion stars. 70 septillion. So that is 7 followed by 23 zeros. 7 septillion stars. That's 10,000 stars for each grain of sand on earth. Hard to get your head around. And the Word of God tells me that God set them all in place and knows them all. God is mighty, powerful, and caring. And if He cares for the stars, if He knows them by name, how much does He care for you? He knows you. Verse 27 says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God?" Why would we think that God does not care about you? Why would we think that God does not see you and know you? If He cares for and knows septillions of stars, surely He cares for you too. He knows you. Verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." You see, the God of creation makes a big difference in our everyday life. He is vast, He is big, He is mighty, He is powerful, He is a creator God. But He makes a difference in our everyday life. Yeah. The quote here that says, "How easy is it to believe in the infinite power of God and at the same time to feel that He is unable to meet our personal need?" It doesn't make sense for us to believe in the might and the power of God and His creativity and not to believe that He can care for us and meet our needs. He's a good God. He's a good shepherd. Verse 28 says that He does not faint. He never grows tired. He will never let you down. Unfortunately, humans will always let each other down. I will let you down. You will let me down. We'll all let each other down eventually, but God never will. Humans run out, God never runs out. He never does. He will never fail. He will never let us down. Verse 29, "He gives power to the faint, and to him has no might, He increases strength." Power to the faint, strength to the weak. Good news for you this morning, if that's how you're feeling. If you're feeling faint, if you're feeling weak, there's good news for you. And here we land, verse 30. "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted." The faint and the weary, even those, even the youths, even those who we expect to have it all together, even youths will faint. Even those who have every reason to have it all together, their life looks amazing. You should have it together. Even those will faint. Even those who have received much blessing, who can stand and say, "God is good. He has blessed me." Even those will grow weary. See, the word faint there, it speaks of an internal thing. It's a failure through the loss of inherent strength. And there's two ways we can get tired or discouraged, internally and externally. And it's speaking about the internal, when things are failing inside. The word weary there, that word talks about external, which is exhaustion because of the hardness of life. Sometimes we're okay internally, but life is just hard. Life is tough. Sometimes it feels like we just take one blow after the other. Other times, life is going great on the outside. Great job, new girlfriend, just bought a new car. But internally, there's pain, there's failure, things aren't going well. We can have times in our life where both are happening. "Even youth shall faint, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." But those who wait for the Lord. Now, this type of waiting is an eager expectation. It's a hopeful waiting. It's the waiting that is associated with beholding, where we expect that God will come and reward us. It's like a groom waiting for his bride. Anybody been there? Hands up to all the grooms waiting for their brides in a church or when you're about to get married. So all married men, put your hands up. There we go, that's much better. It's that hopeful expectation and anticipation, right? That's the kind of waiting we're talking about, where for an hour before the service starts, the groom is in hopeful expectation, knowing his bride is going to walk around the corner and up the aisle any minute, right? He's listening for every car. He's listening for every door opening and shutting. He's listening for the giggles before they walk through. He's attentive and he's focused on what? On his bride. That's the kind of waiting where our strength is renewed. While the groom is waiting, he's not interested in another woman, right? He is not distracted. He is the least distracted person in the world right then. He is fully focused on his bride and anticipating her to be in his presence, her to walk around the corner. He's not going and chatting to other women. He's not looking for a backup plan. He's not distracted. That is the sort of waiting we want to have when it comes to God. When we're in these seasons, we're not distracted with other things, but we're fully focused on the Lord. We are beholding him, expecting and anticipating his presence, knowing that he has said that he is a rewarder and that he rewards those who seek him. That's the sort of waiting when it is to wait for the Lord. And it is these people, the Word of God says, that their strength will be renewed. And the purpose of strength is to move forward. It says here, they shall mount up with wings once they have been strengthened, and that they shall run and that they shall walk. Now, it's an interesting order that God gives us the strength, firstly to soar, then to run, and then to walk. But it's an intentional order, I think. So firstly, the Word of God says that when God strengthens us, we soar. Now, Ephesians 2 verse 6 says this. I hope I have the scripture there for you. It says, but God, this is verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when God strengthens us, when his strength comes as we seek him, firstly, he reminds us of our identity and our status as Christians. This is our status, that we are raised up in Christ in heavenly places. That is our present position. That is our new place for living, which is in Christ. That is where we are. Pastor B would say it this way: kingdom thinking leads to kingdom living. Right? When we realize our place as seated in the heavenlies in Christ, when we understand that, that affects the way that we live. We understand our citizenship is in heaven. And so we are restored back to a place of understanding our status as sons and daughters of God. That's our identity. We are with Christ. We are in Christ, seated in the heavenly places. That is the kingdom we belong to. So firstly, we soar. Secondly, we run. When God strengthens us, he gives us the ability to soar. Secondly, the ability to run. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, it says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus ran his race, and he ran it well, even going to the cross and all that involved, as we spoke about over the last couple of weeks. Pastor Ferdy, as I've been reading the testimonials all over Facebook, everybody's commented that he ran his race well. Now, he was a runner. He was a long-distance runner. But they said he ran his race. He gave his all. There's no regrets from his life. Pastor Timothy, it'll be said of him as well, he ran his race well. We each have a race to run. You are called to something. Have you put in the time and effort to discover what you are called to do? Are you running the race that God has set before you? Are you being faithful and obedient in what he's called you to do? Or are you on the sidelines at the moment? Because when the strength of God comes in your life, he'll allow you to soar. He'll allow you to run your race. He will strengthen you to do those things. First point is to soar. The first point is to understand who we are in Christ. The second point is to run your race. Run your race that he set before you. Live life with no regrets when it comes to the kingdom of God. Thirdly, it says that we walk. Colossians 2, verse 6. Sean, you're welcome to come up now. That'd be great. Colossians 2, verse 6 says this. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him. That makes me think of abiding in him, being connected to the vine, the John 15 imagery there of being connected to Jesus, of walking with him. There's a way in life in which you can walk where you will never grow faint. It's the pace of grace. Walking with Jesus allows you to walk and never grow faint and never grow weary. I remember growing up in my teenage years, I think every generation has phrases, but we always used to say, how's your walk with God? I mean, how are you doing with Jesus? Are you connected with him? Have you been in the Word? Have you been worshiping? Have you been praying? Are you connected with Jesus? And I would guess that I can ask the same question of you this morning. How's your walk with God? How's your walk with Jesus? Are you walking with him? Are you running ahead of him? Are you stumbling behind him? Or are you walking with Jesus? Are you connected with him this morning? Has the busyness of life come in and distracted and disrupted your walk with Jesus? Are you going through the motions? It's fantastic you're here at church, but unless you connect with Jesus, unless you connect with God, what was the point of being here? We're here for him. We're here for Jesus. Are we connected with him? See, when we're not walking with Jesus, it's when we find the burden is too hard to carry. He says his pace, it's the pace of grace, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Have you experienced rest lately? I'm not talking about sleep, although that is wonderful to get, 8 hours a night. But have you experienced rest in his presence lately? Have you experienced the lifting of burdens as Jesus takes them from you? Have you experienced his nearness? Do you know that you're walking with Jesus? Are you connected with him, infused with him? Let's ask ourselves the question this morning, how's my walk with Jesus? And I really feel this morning that we need to have an encounter with God. I loved hearing Aspen and Ephraim share testimonies of their encounter with God. And Ephraim said, I love it. He said, I often sat there on a Sunday morning knowing I should respond, but I didn't. And for him, his breakthrough came of walking with Jesus when he responded. When he stood up in front of thousands of young people, he said, God, I'm here for you. God, I behold you. God, would you come? Your presence fill my heart. To see Aspen respond, to see our Other young people, we didn't have time to give testimonies, but they responded. They want to walk with Jesus. They want to be strengthened so they can soar, so they can run, so they can walk. And so Sean's going to lead us in a time of worship, and maybe this morning that's you. Maybe you just want to come and encounter Jesus again. And I'd invite you to come forward and just worship in this space. This morning, we really pray for some pastors and leaders to come and lay hands on you and pray for you this morning. Maybe you just want to be refreshed. Maybe in your mind, in your heart now, you're thinking, it's been so long since I've felt that refreshing touch from Jesus. Maybe you just want to be refreshed this morning. Come and drink from the living water that never runs dry. How long has it been since you've felt refreshed? Leaving church, leaving His presence, leaving the people of God. Or maybe there are some personal needs that you want prayer for this morning. Maybe your inner world, you feel like it's failing. Anxiety, depression, sleepless nights. Maybe your inner world is not where you know it should be. Or maybe you're just finding life is tough. These external pressures, this exhaustion, feels like things just keep coming. Situations keep coming. And you feel like you're okay inside, but externally, you don't know how much longer you can hold on for. A moment this morning just to be real and to come and encounter Jesus. To come and hope and expect for His presence as a groom would expect his bride to come. Let's this morning come forward to the front and say, Jesus, come into my situation. Strengthen me that I may soar, that I may run, and that I may walk.